Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. So glad to see you here today. I want to welcome Springboro that's joining us right now, and Northmont that's joining us, Classics, and many, many that are joining us online. And one of the ways that we often will do this is applause. But today, would you use applause as a way of saying Merry Christmas to all those on the different campuses? Because we are one church in a variety of locations. So just say Merry Christmas by applause to all of our church family that's joining us. If you were here with us last week, I told you that today we're going to look in the Christmas story and we're going to try to discover together the one thing that God wants from us during Christmas. And so if you want to follow along, I'm actually going to read the Christmas story. You can do so with me. Grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1, which then I'll go to Matthew chapter 1, and then I'll go to Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. So you kind of jump around a little bit, but if you want to follow along, you can see in here in the story here the things that we'll be looking at really will give a hint to us as to the one thing that God wants from us during Christmas. And so listen in and see if you can discover it. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. God sent the angel Gabriel to the Galilean village of Nazareth to a virgin engaged to be married to a man who was a descendant from David. His name was Joseph, and the virgin's name, Mary. Upon greeting, Gabriel greeted her, said, "Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty, beautiful inside and out. God be with you." She was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind this greeting. But the angel assured her, "Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule Jacob's house forever. There will be no end to his kingdom." Mary said to the angel, "But how? I've never slept with a man." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will hover over you. Therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called Holy, the Son of God. And did you know that your cousin Elizabeth conceived a son, old as she is? Everyone was thinking she was barren, and here she is 6 months pregnant. You see, nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Yes, I see it all now. I'm the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me just as you say." And then the angel left her. Mary didn't waste a minute. She got up and traveled to the town in Judah in the hill country, straight to Zechariah's house, and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leaped, and Mary began to praise God. "I'm bursting with good news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one good look at me, and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on the earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others, his mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before him." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then went back to her own home. Matthew chapter 1. The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered that she was pregnant. It was the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Joseph, confused but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary wouldn't be disgraced. While he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream. God's angel spoke in the dream, "Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth, and when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus, which means God saves, because he will save all his people from their sins. This is what the prophet's sermon was all about. Watch for this. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which in Hebrew means God with us. Then Joseph woke up. He did exactly what the angel commanded him in the dream. He married Mary, but he did not consummate the marriage until she had the baby. He named the baby Jesus. Luke chapter 2. The time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to a son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger, but there was no room in the hostel. There were shepherds camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel stood among them, and the glory of God blazed around them. They were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everyone worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is what you're to look for, a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger." At once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises, "Glory to God in the highest, peace to all men and women on earth who please him." After the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the shepherders talked it over. "Let's go to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed." They left running and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing for them. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about the child. All who heard the shepherders were impressed. Mary, however, kept all these things to herself. She held them dear, deep within her heart. The shepherders returned and let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything that they had heard and seen. It turned out exactly the way they had been told. In Jerusalem, there was a man, Simeon by name, a good man, a man who lived in prayerful expectancy for the help of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit had shown him that he would see the Messiah of God before he died. Led by the Spirit one day, he entered the temple. As the parents of the child, Jesus brought him in to carry out the rituals of the law, Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God. "God, you can now release your servant. Release me in peace, as you promised. With my own eyes, I have seen your salvation. It's now out in the open for everyone to see. A God revealing light to the non-Jewish nations and of glory for your people, Israel." Jesus' father and mother were speechless with surprise at these words. Simeon went on to bless them and said to Mary, his mother, "You are blessed." Anna, the prophetess, was also there, a daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was by now a very old woman. She had been married 7 years and was a widow for 84 years. She never left the temple area, worshiping day and night with fasting and prayers. At the very time Simeon was praying, she showed up and broke into an anthem of praise to God and talked about the child to all who were waiting expectantly for the freeing of Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah, this was during the time of King Herod, a band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east. They asked around, "Where can we find and pay homage to the new king of the Jews? We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. We're on a pilgrimage to worship him." When word of their inquiry got to Herod, he was terrified. And not Herod alone, but most of Jerusalem was. Herod lost no time, though. He gathered all the high priests and religious leaders in the city together, and he said, "Where is this Messiah supposed to be born?" And they told him, "Bethlehem. After all, that's what the prophet Micah wrote." Herod then arranged a secret meeting with the scholars from the east. Pretending to be as devout as they were, he got them to tell him exactly when the birth announcement star appeared. Then he told them the prophecy about Bethlehem and said, "Go find this child, leave no stone unturned. As soon as you find him, send word and I'll join you at once in your worship." Instructed by the king, they sent off. Then the star appeared again, the same star that they had seen in the eastern skies. It led them on until it hovered over the place of the child. They could hardly contain themselves. They were in the right place, and they had arrived at the right time. They entered the house and saw the child in the arms of Mary, his mother. Overcome with joy, they kneeled and worshiped, and they opened their luggage and presented gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. In a dream, they were warned not to report back to Herod, so they worked out another route. They left the territory without being seen, and they returned to their own country. After the scholars were gone, God showed up again in Joseph's dream and commanded, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and you have to flee to Egypt. Stay there until further notice. Herod's on the hunt for this child, and he wants to kill him." Joseph obeyed. He got up, took the child and his mother under the cover of darkness. They were out of town and well on their way by daylight. They lived in Egypt until Herod's death. This Egyptian exile fulfilled what Hosea had preached, "I will call my son out of Egypt." When Herod realized that the scholars had tricked him, he flew into a rage. He commanded the murder of every little boy 2 years old and under who lived in Bethlehem and its surrounding hills. He determined that age from the information he had gotten from the scholars. Later, when Herod died, God's angel appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Up, take the child and his mother and return to Israel. All those out to murder the child are dead." And so Joseph obeyed. He got up and took the child and his mother, and he re-entered Israel. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus matured, growing up in both body and spirit, blessed by both God and people. The word of the Lord. Amen. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and tell them, what's your favorite part of Christmas? What's the thing about Christmas that you just absolutely love? Just turn to the person next to you and just kind of share with them, and let's see how many different things we can get. How many of you, by raised hands, said, my favorite part of Christmas is family? Let me just see your hands. Raise them up. Hopefully, if you're sitting next to family, your hands were raised. That's important. How many said your favorite part of Christmas is the parking rush? I didn't think so. How many of you said that your favorite part of Christmas is giving gifts? Anybody love to give gifts? I know that's one of my favorite things to do. I love to give gifts, and so that's a favorite part of Christmas for me. How many of you would say that one of your favorite things about Christmas is you get a little bit of a break? You get a break from the normal routine. You get a break from work a little bit. You get a day off. It's quiet. How many of you are glad the stores are closed on Christmas? Can I just see your hands, right? You're glad that things are a little bit quieter. How many of you would say that your favorite thing is some quiet? Maybe you're an empty nester, and maybe this is your year where the kids are all somewhere else, and it's going to be nice and quiet at home, even though you're going to miss the kids, right? Maybe you're looking for some quiet. Maybe that's what it is. How many of you have traditions? Anybody have traditions, Christmas traditions you love to have? We have traditions in our home, the Smith family. We buy an ornament every year for every one of our sons. And when they get married, we box them all up and give it to them and say, "You can go, and now you have ornaments, you know, for your own very first tree." And so we've already done that with one son. And every year we keep buying ornaments for our sons. We love that. We have a tradition in our house that when we get up on Christmas morning, no one is allowed to make their bed. That's a pretty good rule, don't you think? No one's allowed to make their bed. As a matter of fact, Kathy, my wife, she buys pajamas that are matching for all of us. So we all wear matching pajamas. And, you know, having four sons, you should see their face at first. And then they kind of get into it, and it's kind of fun. And then Kathy, my wife, makes these cinnamon rolls. It's amazing, these cinnamon rolls she makes. And none of you are invited, by the way. And we have lots of different traditions in our home. And so one of the favorite things for us is traditions. How many of you like decorating? How many of you would say decorating is part of one of the things you love to do, right? If you're on the Centerville campus, all you have to do is look across the street, and you'll notice that there are some people that love to decorate, and you may have some people in your neighborhood, and it's all kind of fun. But you know, when you read the Christmas story, as I was reading this a couple of months ago, it dawned on me that there were two really important, obvious elements or characteristics about the Christmas story, that if you put those two elements together, they answer the question, what's the one thing that God wants? I mean, Christmas is a celebration of the fact that you and I have been given something. There are over 400 prophecies about the coming of Jesus in some form or another. 400 some prophecies. There were prophets that told about it. There is all kinds of things said. Isaiah says, to us a child is born. To us, a son is given. I mean, that's an amazing thing, right? That God has given us this gift through his son. John says it this way, that God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only son. And so giving is really much a part of Christmas. And as you think of this amazing gift that God gives you, certainly that's the reason why we give each other gifts and we love doing that. But what's the one thing that we can give to God? And can we find any hints of that in the Christmas stories? Matter of fact, you can. There are two characteristics that I hope that you'll take with you today. And in fact, at the very end here, we're going to try one of them. Two elements, two characteristics that are really, really clear in the Christmas story. And when you put these two together, as I said, it'll give you the one thing that God wants. Let me give you the first element or characteristic, and it's praise. Praise. When you read the story, as I've just read to you, I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but so much is about praise in the Christmas story. Mary praises God, doesn't she? She has this song that she sings, and some have even put it to music. It's a song of praise that Mary gives to God. In the middle of all of her confusion and being a young woman and with lots of questions, probably lots of drama all around her, and yet she praises God. You have the angels who are praising God, which probably is not a surprise, right? But it starts off with one angel, and then there's a whole choir of angels, and they're all praising God. And then you can go in the story and see the shepherds praise God. Interestingly enough, though, the shepherds praise him as they leave seeing Mary and Joseph and the baby. Obviously, they heard the praising of the angels. That was alarming. And so then they went and found the child, and it says there that when they left, they were just exuberant with praise in their life. So the shepherds praise. You have Simeon, who doesn't always show up in our Christmas readings, right? Simeon is absolutely part of the Christmas story, but we don't really talk much about him. And here's Simeon. He's in the temple, and God has made a promise to him. And the promise was that you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And every day, no doubt that he would get up and go to the temple and wonder, I wonder if today is the day. And he gets up one day, and he goes there, and he sees Mary and Joseph and sees the baby. And the Spirit of God, through an angel, tells him, this is it. And he gets really excited, and he begins to praise God. In fact, if you read the story carefully, it's kind of a little weird because he actually takes the baby out of the arms of Mary and Joseph. And I don't know if you've ever thought this or not before, but I thought, I wonder if they knew him. Like, that's a little weird, right? I mean, this guy comes up and grabs the baby out of their arms. And, you know, it's interesting. When we've had our boys, our first son, and you know what I'm talking about if you've got kids, your firstborn, you want to protect them. You want to put them in a bubble. You don't want any of our nursery workers to help you with them. You want everybody, you know, to kind of be elbow deep in that Purell before they hold the baby, right? You kind of, with your first child. Then for us, number two came, then number three came, and by number four, we would give it to the postman if he came by. I mean, it's amazing how you just don't care. And I'm looking at the story, I'm thinking, I wonder if Mary and Joseph knew Simeon, and Simeon grabs the baby and holds it up, and they're wondering like, wait, hold on, what's going on here? And he praises God. And in the story, we have Anna. I mean, Anna never shows up in any of our Christmas stories, right? Here's this lady who's old. She was married for 7 years, and she was a widow for many, many years of her life. And she shows up, and she hears Simeon, and so she rushes over, and she praises God there. Then you have the Magi. Scholars tell us that it might have been a two-year journey for them, that they journey for 2 years, and they get there because they're following a star, and they open up their luggage because they've been traveling for a while, and so it was probably in the luggage, actually, and they opened it up and give gold and frankincense and myrrh. There was all kinds of praise that was going on. When you read the Christmas story, what really becomes pretty obvious pretty quickly is that one of the elements or characteristics of the Christmas story is there's praise everywhere. You know, I wonder if it would be helpful, though, for us if we had a definition of praise. Because when we think of praise, a lot of us often will go right to like a song, like, you know, you sing songs of praise, and you go to church, like at Springboro, or Northmont, or Classics, or right here in Centerville, you know, you'll sing a song, and, you know, truth be said, for most of us men, we're not that excited about praise. I mean, most men really don't like to sing. Let's just be honest. Most men are really not jazzed about, you know, getting up and singing. We don't mind listening to it. We don't mind hearing it. Now, there are some men that have some great voices, and if you've attended the Wonder of Christmas, man, we've got some amazingly talented people in this church family. Am I right, church? It's amazing. If you haven't come yet, we've already had thousands and thousands of people on our Friday night and Saturday night, Wonder of Christmas, and at Springboro. We're excited about the two there for you, and Northmont, two for you, and we've got a couple more here happening, and it's amazing. But for most of us men, you know, the idea of praise, that's, we just don't really like to sing. So let me give you, a better definition of what praise is. Praise is defined by this: telling God who he is. And telling God who he is to you. See, praise, and if you look at all the people in the Christmas story, that's really what they did. What they did in praising was that they told God who he is, and then they told God who he is in their life. That's what praise is. You can do that at lunch. You can do that in a journal. You can do that in the quietness of driving home from work. You can do that anytime. It doesn't have to be a song. Praise is when you tell God who he is and you tell God who he is in your life. You know, what I've discovered as I've thought this through for a little while and look at each one of these characters in the story, I find a couple things about praise. See, the first thing I find is that praise changes our perspective. That when you tell God who he is, and when you tell God who he is in your life, it changes your perspective. I think it changed Mary's perspective. Mary had to have been very confused. I mean, how do you get pregnant by the Holy Spirit? I mean, that's a miracle, right? And yet in her confusion and in all of that, as she's praising God, she got a new perspective. She was the most fortunate woman on the planet. And that was told by us in the Christmas story. See, praise changes our perspective. When I look at the angels, here's what I learned from them, that praise allows us to see the big picture. See, when we praise God, it allows us to see the big picture of what God is doing. In fact, if you read what the angels said, they were praising God for the entire world, the entire planet, that there would be peace for all mankind, that there would be peace for everyone, right? Praise gives us a big picture. It actually, for us, allows us to see a big picture. You know, I've discovered in my life, and maybe you have as well if you're honest, that one of the biggest battles that we face every day is selfishness. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that with the person that you're sitting next to? What's interesting is that selfishness even creeps into our spiritual life. And here's how it creeps into our spiritual life. We want to praise God, and we want to talk to God, and we want to pray and ask God, but we want God to work in our lives. And many of us would say, I'm okay if God works in your life. But I want him to work in my life. And it's okay if he works in your life as long as he works in my life. Here's the problem. When he works in your life, and I'm waiting and waiting and waiting for him to work in my life. But you know what praise does? Praise gives us the opportunity to see the big picture and to say, I see God working in their lives, and I'm going to wait. Like Simeon, I'm going to wait and wait and wait because I know God is going to work in my life. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, in Isaiah, in Revelation, in all kinds of places, all through the Bible, it says that God will make things new, that God will make things beautiful. He makes all things beautiful. He makes all things good. He makes all things new. And what praise does is it gives us a big picture that when we see God working in somebody else's life, we can say, you know what, I am so grateful because that's what God does, and I'm waiting, and I'll wait, and I'll still praise him. And that's what we see in the angels. When it comes to the shepherds, what's really interesting is when you read how they were praising, see, I learned that the shepherds tell us that praising starts the process of joy in our life. When you praise God, watch this. This is amazing. When you tell God who he is, and you tell God who he is in your life, you know what happens and we don't even realize it? We get value. God gives us value. I don't think it's any accident that the angels were told by God to show up to the shepherds. You see, the shepherds in the first century, they weren't the underserved in the community. They were the undervalued in the community. And when the shepherds began to praise God, you know what happened? You can sort of see it in their lives. They determined in their life that they were valuable. They began to see joy. You know what joy is in many ways? Joy is understanding that you are valuable in God's eyes. That's what joy is. And see, praise does that. Praise gives us or jumpstarts or helps us start the process of understanding the value that we have in our life. When you look at the shepherds, you see that. In Simeon and Anna, their praise brings a new energy to life, brings a new energy and a new life. I mean, for Simeon, it was like, okay, I can die now. And for him, that was like, that's better than life. And so I'm okay now, you know, you kept your promise, God. And for Anna, it was like it brought new life into her life. And so, you see, praise does that. Praise brings new life into your life. You know, as we go through the Christmas season, what's really interesting about the Christmas season is that there are some of us where our lives are just going great. And there's some of us where our lives are really confusing right now. Do you know that there are many people in our church family that have lost loved ones recently? That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to go through Christmas and see an empty chair. And yet, what I learned from the Christmas story is even in our grieving, even in our chaos, even in our confusion, even in our great things that are happening, praise starts the process, and praise brings a new energy into our life. That's why it's so important. That's why we go all out at Christmas, because we want praise to bring that energy into our life. And then if you look at the wise men praised as well, and you know what we learned from them? That praise points to new solutions. I mean, they journeyed for a long, long, long time, and their journey ended. And in the middle of their praise, it was like, okay, we got there, we did that, we're done, we're moving on, we're going somewhere else. God said, don't go that way. They didn't go that way. And they, you know, their lives were spared. And by their praise, God pointed them in a different direction, a new direction, and that was amazing. Don't you see that as we look at this Christmas story, there's praise all over it, isn't there? That's the first element. Let me tell you what the second element is, because there's two elements in the story. First is praise, the second is obedience. It's all through the story. Mary was obedient, wasn't she? God, do to me, do unto me, do for me what you promised. She was obedient. She was going to go through with it. Joseph is like, I mean, he's the picture of obedience in the Christmas story. I mean, Joseph was like, I'm going to hang in there, even though it's confusing, even though my friends around me are like, what in the world's going on? He hung in there, and he was obedient, and he stayed in there, and he married Mary just like he was told. He was obedient. Do you know that Jesus was obedient? As Jesus was born, he was born because God the Father sent him to us in order that he would be raised and finally hang on a cross. Jesus was obedient. That's amazing. When you look at the wise men were obedient. If they didn't, they would have lost their lives, right? They were obedient. And then Joseph was obedient. He left Israel. Joseph was then obedient and came back to Israel. So obedience is all over the Christmas story. You have praise and you have obedience all over the Christmas story. Here's the problem with the word obedience. See, some of us have been in church too long. Because obedience for us is oftentimes viewed like, well, obedience means that there's a list of things that God wants me to do, and I got to carry out this whole list. Or there's a list over here of things that I probably shouldn't be doing, and I got to make sure I don't do these things. And so some of us have been raised with the fact that obedience is really about making sure you do this and don't do this and do this and don't do that, and you keep all these different things. Let me redefine obedience in a way where when you hear the word, it actually brings something into your heart that just makes it so much better. Here's what obedience is. Simply put, obedience is loving God back. Amen. Doesn't that sound a whole lot better? And you know how you love God back? You love God back by doing what he wants us to do. See, he tells us, only because he knows us better than we know ourselves, how many of you are parents and have ever said to your children, I want you to do this because I know this is going to be good for you, because I know you better than you know you. Right, parents? In fact, some of us have even said, if you don't do that, I brought you into this world. What's the next part? I can take you out of this world. Right? Right? That's not the kind of obedience we're looking for. Obedience, I think, is better defined by loving God back. You see, you can get up tomorrow and you can say, you know what, I want to be obedient. I want to just love God back. Christmas is a time for us to celebrate, you know, praising and obedience. And when you put those two together, it becomes so obvious. It becomes so obvious. Here's the one thing that God wants from us. Don't miss this. The one thing. When I mention this word, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, I could have guessed that. And yet you're probably wondering what it is. Here's the one thing that God wants from us at Christmas. He simply wants this: worship. Worship. And you know what worship is? Praising and being obedient. Worship is telling God who he is and telling him who he is in your life and loving God back. That's worship. The reason we come on the weekend and the reason why we encourage you to come every single weekend is to remind yourself of those two things so that Monday through Saturday, every day you can get up and you can say, God, here's who you are and here's who you are in my life and I want to love you back. That's worship, because worship happens all day long. Let's try it. Would you just bow with me for a minute? It's Christmas. God gave you a gift. Why don't you give him a gift? because he loves when you praise him. Why don't you just say, God, I love you because blank. Fill the blank in. Father, may you be pleased as we lift up all of this praise to you. We don't know how to say thank you. We try in our words, we say thank you. In our lives, we try to say thank you. Father, we're so overwhelming that you would send your son to die in our place. And on this Christmas, again, as we celebrate the gift that you've given to us, we look back 2,000 years ago and we see praise and obedience. Father, today, may you be pleased as we offer to you our worship, as we tell you who you are, as we tell you who you are in our lives, and as we try to love you back each and every day. Thank you for every person here, and whether they're in a great spot in their life, or whether there's chaos, confusion, and grief, may you help us to give you what you want, praise and obedience. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Merry Christmas to all of you.